Our reading this morning is from Genesis chapter 2, starting at verse 4. These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created. In the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, when no plant of the field was yet in the earth, and no herb of the field had yet sprung up. For the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was no one to till the ground, but a stream would rise from the earth and water the whole face of the ground. Then the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living being. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden, in the east, and there he put man whom he had formed. Out of the ground the Lord God made to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A river flows out of Eden to water the garden, and from there it divides and becomes four branches. The name of the first is Pishon. It is the one that flows around the whole land of Havilah. And there is gold, where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good. Bdellium and onyx stone are there. The name of the second river is Gihon. It is the one that flows around the whole land of Cush. The name of the third river is Tigris, which flows east of Assyria. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to till it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You may freely eat of every tree in the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat it, you will die." Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper as his partner." So out of the ground the Lord formed every animal of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all cattle, to the birds of the air, to every animal of the field. But for the man, there was not a helper found for as his partner. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. Then he took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. This one shall be called woman, for out of man this one was taken. Therefore a man leaves his father and mother and clings to his wife, and they become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked, but were not ashamed." The word of our Lord.
Thanks be to God.
We read responsibly the Psalm 138. Happy are they who have not walked in the counsel of the wicked, nor lingered in the way of sinners, nor sat in the seats of the scoundrel.
Their delight is in the law of the Lord, and in the day of grass which he made in heaven.
They are like trees planted by streams of water, bearing fruit in due season, with leaves that do not wither. Either they do shall prosper. Therefore the wicked shall not stand upright when judgment comes, nor the sinner in the counsel of the righteous.
For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked shall be destroyed.
The Holy Gospel is from Mark chapter 1, verses 16 through 20. Okay, we're on now. As Jesus passed along the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fish for people." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And as he went a little further, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, who were in the boat mending the nets. Immediately he called to them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men, and they followed him. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Please be seated. It's so good to see all of you here. Good morning. From an early age, children learn a few basic words. Yes, no, and why. Anyone who has spent a lot of time with 2, 3, or 4-year-old children know that they have an amount of curiosity that transcends we adults. They ask why all the time. It's time for bed. Why? Will you finish your breakfast? Why? And it goes on and on. Why, why? This can be met with frustration by adults sometimes who just, A, want to get through the day, and B, sometimes we forget about this curiosity about why we do the things that we do. I remember my own daughter who, when she was 3 or 4, wanted to know where everything came from. Where does broccoli come from? Where do cookies come from? Where does chicken come from? That was a little tougher to explain. The question of why seems to be such a primal question. We ask this question at the beginning of our lives and all the way through the end of our journey. We simply want to know why. We want to understand. We want to understand where we came from and where we're going. It's not surprising then in Genesis there are not one but 2 different accounts of creation. You may ask, why? Why are there 2 different stories in Genesis? Because the biblical redactors decided that there were many ways to imagine or explain how the world and all of us came to be. And so they decided to include both of these stories. In the creation account in chapter 2, God scoops up a handful of dust, in Hebrew called Adama, and creates the first human called Adam, or we say Adam. This, I see God in this action as a sculptor, taking a large amount of dust or dirt and creating something new out of that dirt. Can you smell it? Just like the kids dug their hands in there, I imagine the Creator digging into the dirt, this dirt teeming with life and creating something new. Now, thinking about God as a sculptor, I was looking into this. Seems there are 2 different approaches for sculptors. One approach is that the artist takes a large piece of something, clay, stone, rock, and the sculptor chips away meticulously until the image that is in the artist's mind is slowly revealed by taking away all the excess. Another approach is that, especially with clay, you take one piece of clay and a little bit of water, a little more clay and a little water until it is formed right before your eyes. Now, Michelangelo used that technique of the taking away. He had this ability to imagine an image that was in a large piece of marble or rock, and he would sculpt it, moving all the layers that were there until the image appeared. I know that in this congregation, we have many artists and creative people here. So a show of hands. Do we have any woodworkers? Yeah? Keep your hands up. Knitters? Okay. Cooks? Okay. A lot of people. How about writers? Painters? Okay. What else? What other creative things do you do? Shout it out. Theater? Scrapbooking? Gardening? What was that? Sewing? Yeah. Gardening? Yes. mowing. We have so many creative people here, right? And I think that anyone who creates something out of nothing knows that one of the hardest things to know is when to stop. Bent on perfection, we can keep going and going. Just one more stitch. Just a little bit more spice in that pot, right? Which is dangerous because sometimes I like to cook with cayenne pepper. It can get a little spicy. But knowing to stop is a good thing because we've somehow gotten this message that everything has to be perfect, when in fact, it just needs to be good. Several years ago, I took a class on watercolor painting. I was completely oblivious to the fact that watercolor is the most difficult medium to learn how to paint, but I didn't know that. I just dove right in. I started painting and mixing colors, and I had a great amount of fun with that. There's a lot of freedom in that, and time just passed as I painted. And then people started to ask me if I would paint something for them. Then I got really nervous, and I thought, well, maybe it's not perfect enough. And I started to fret over these paintings, wanting them to be perfect. And instead of bright, vivid colors of purples and blues, they became gray. The colors sort of bled into each other, and it bled the joy right out of it too, because I had lost my focus on the joy of just simply creating. And I learned that sometimes less is more. So I wonder how, if we can imagine how it might have been for God to mold we humans and then breathe life into us. Science tells us that we are created by strands of DNA, God's DNA, a complex electrical circuit of neurons and synapses, a brain that is hardwired but also adaptable, with a heart that beats and lungs that expand. But beyond our physicality, we are way more than that because we know that we are soul. Who can forget the classic children's book, The Velveteen Rabbit, where Marjorie Williams writes, "Real isn't how you're made," said the skin horse. "You become. It takes a long time. Generally, by the time you come real, most of your hair has been loved off and your eyes drop out and you get loose in the joints and very shabby. But these things don't matter at all because you are loved. Because once you are real, you can't be ugly except to the people who just don't understand." Unquote. The difference between the Velveteen Rabbit and us is that we have been made real right from the beginning. We have been loved right from the beginning. We have been created with emotions, a conscience, and through our lives we develop a sense of ethics and faith guided by the Creator who fashioned and molded us, but who continues to mold us, I believe, like an artist who continues to take on a special project. We are God's handiwork. God made us imperfect, yet beautiful. And we know that so often it is in the imperfections and in the surprises that true beauty is seen. It seems that God knew when to stop creating and to admire the creation and to just say that it is good. It is very, very good. In God's continuing work as a creator, I believe that God does what sculptors do. If we allow it, if we are open to the transformation, God removes the excess, prunes away the unnecessary aspects of our lives that weigh us down and keep us fatigued by the expectations of ourselves or the world around us. God adores us when we get a little shabby around the edges, when gray hair grows from our temples, when wrinkles form and like the Velveteen Rabbit shows the wear and tear of a loving life. And oh, how we are loved. We are loved. We are dust, and to dust we will return. We are whole, And yet we are imperfect. We are broken and we are beautiful. Now in the coming year, the congregation's the theme for the year is faith fitness. And you probably saw a lot going on out here today about that theme. It started with Vacation Bible School and the kids got involved in this notion of faith fitness. And we decided to expand it for the coming year. So in September, this month, we'll be focusing on fitness of our bodies, physical fitness. In October and November, we'll be looking at social and interpersonal wellness with ourselves and our relationships with others. In December and January, we will look at financial fitness. February and March, we'll look at emotional fitness. And then in April, just for fun, we're bringing back the physical fitness because it will be spring. And then in May, we will look at what we've learned together as a faith community. But what about spiritual wellness? It's all wrapped up in everything else. As we put God at the center of all these different aspects of our lives, our spirit will definitely reap the benefits. This focus on fitness or wellness is not necessarily about adding something to your lives, although it could be. It could be, I plan to be more active myself to really look at each one of these themes and how I might pay attention in these areas. But it also could be about trimming away some things that are really not necessary, about allowing the innate health that's already there to come forward, to allow the image of God that is already within us to come forward. So before I end, I just want to share something about this song that we're going to be singing next. It's called Beautiful Things. Now, as a preacher, I've had this scripture of Genesis chapter 2 rattling around in my head for a couple of weeks. And, you know, I really do think about, and Pastor Chris too, we think about, what does this community need to hear? What do I need to hear? You know, what do we all need? This song, Beautiful Things, kept coming to me over the last 2 weeks. And at first, it was this nice little song that just entertained me, I guess. And then it started to be an earworm that kept me up at night. It just wouldn't go away. And finally, I decided, okay, God, I get it. I think we need to enjoy this song together because it fits so well with the theme that we're talking about today. That we are beautiful things that God has created and still creates. There are times in our lives when we feel a little broken, a little shabby, a little rough around the edges, but God can create beautiful things from the dust. So now as a prayer and a song, let's sing this song together. Please stand as you're able.